Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, when the preacher is puffed. Matthew chapter 2, reading verses 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Everybody say wise men. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. I could stop and preach right there. Wise people worship Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Everybody say, fear not. I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want you to see the link. I bring you tidings of joy. What is the good news of joy? That there is a link between Jesus and joy. It says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and good will toward men. Two wonderful Christmas passages. Notice wise people worship Jesus. The second thing I want you to notice is that the great tidings, or the good tidings of joy and peace and goodwill, all have to do with Jesus. He's the center of it all. So this morning I want to preach the fourth in my series, Pursuing the King. I want to preach this message, bring back the King. Bring back the King. We've been doing this the last couple of weeks. But bring back the King. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, as your word is preached this morning, Lord, I pray that you would use me to deliver your word today. Lord, a rhema, a timely word to those that sit in this place. Lord, that lives would be changed. And Lord God, you would do a work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. He is the King, and His name is Jesus. Praise God. And that's why we're talking about the last couple of weeks about pursuing the King. One Friday recently in the morning, I was down in the Woden Plaza. As I was walking through the plaza, I wasn't necessarily paying much attention to everything that was happening there that day. But as I was walking through one of the main courts, a sign was put up there along the balustrading. I couldn't help but notice it, and it was this, and this is a photo of it. The words of the sign said, "All we see is joy." And it was like I was stopped in my tracks right there and then when I looked at that sign. I thought, where on earth are these people looking? Who is actually saying that? And how could they actually say that all we see is joy? Maybe it was because I was playing the morning news that day. And they were reporting on the mass shooting in California that happened just the day before. I don't know what it was, but I wasn't in a negative frame of mind. I wasn't feeling sad. I wasn't hating the world or anything like that. Maybe it was because that morning I heard people talking about compassion fatigue. That we've become so fatigued for feeling sorry for people. And we've now, the society has this compassion fatigue. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the events during the year that were in my mind, but I just couldn't buy it. I just couldn't buy it. It just didn't resonate with me that how could we say that all we see is joy? Really? Because what I see, I don't know what you see, but what I see is a weary world. What I see is a pining world. What I see is a world in sin and a world in error. And like the words of the famous Christmas carol that we'll sing tonight, "Oh Holy Night," the words go like this. "Oh Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. The world was laying in sin. They were pining till He appear and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope." Everybody say hope. A thrill of hope. Jesus was a thrill of hope. And now because of Jesus, a weary world could rejoice. For yonder breaks, because in the future there is a new and a glorious morn, and it was all because of Jesus. You see, we live in a weary world. We live in a world of sin. It is pining, and if we would just bring back the King, if Jesus could just be put back on the throne in our life, we could get to the point where we could say, if Jesus is the King of our life, we could say, we might not see joy, but we feel joy. Because we've got to bring back the King. The world lays in sin. The world lies in error till He appeared. Everybody say, till He appeared. When Jesus came, a thrill of hope would sweep through this world. Now, when Jesus came, a weary world could rejoice. The weary could have a joy because it was a new and it was a glorious morning, a new day because Jesus had come. The King had come. I submit to you today that the world we live in is a world lost in sin. It is a world lost in error. And it is a world, which you might not know this word, but it is a world that is pining. Everybody say pining. I looked up the word pining. It means to suffer. You can go to the next slide. To suffer a mental and a physical decline. If there's one epidemic in the world, it is the epidemic of mental illness, of stress, of anxiety. We've got doctors here this morning. I can see them nodding already. Stress, anxiety, depression. The world is pining. It is that mental and physical decline we are seeing in our world today, especially because of a broken heart. Synonyms of pining means to languish. Means to lose strength. The world is losing strength. People can't see any hope in the future. Suicide is on the rise. People are weakening. People are wasting away. People are wilting under the weight of this world. Fading, drooping, moping. They're pining. Sin, that's our world today. Error, that's our world today. And pining, that's the state of people's hearts today. In our text, our opening text this morning, we find here is this passage, a little phrase uttered by the wise men when they came looking for Jesus. They came looking for Jesus and they asked a question. They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters here today, church, that all through the life of Jesus, we hear him referred to as King. All through his life, they refer to Jesus as King. We find it in the Old Testament when the prophets would speak of him in terms of him being a king. When Philip had brought Nathanael to Jesus, Jesus began to tell Nathanael where he had been, and Jesus knew everything about Nathanael. Nathanael was blown away. And Nathanael responded, he said, he was so impressed by Jesus, he said, "Thou art the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." All through the Bible, we see Jesus referred to as King. But what did Jesus think of this? How did Jesus feel about being referred to as a king? If you look in your Bibles, when you read about the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make Jesus king. He broke the bread and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And when it was all over, they were so impressed by the miracle that Jesus did in feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They were so impressed. They were so blessed that they desired to take Jesus and to make him king. They said, "We're so impressed with you, Jesus. We want to make you king." And the way Jesus responded, they all got together. They said, "Jesus, we're going to make you king." There would have been some pressure. And when Jesus saw this, and when Jesus heard this, the Bible says that he escaped and he went to the mountain to be alone. Next slide. Why didn't Jesus want them to make him king? Why didn't Jesus go ahead and just let people make him king? Even towards the end of his life, why didn't he let them make him king, which they very much wanted to do? After all, it seems like Jesus could have done a lot of good being king. If he had gone ahead and just let it happen, maybe things would have been a little different. Undoubtedly, some of them were convinced that Jesus had come to lead a revolt against Rome and he had come to be their king. But Jesus refused. He went away into the mountain just to be alone. You see, if Jesus became an earthly king, he knew. He said, "If I become an earthly king, my power would be limited. And if I became an earthly king, I would never be able to touch the whole world." You see, political power has its place. But political power can never meet our deepest moral and spiritual needs. Political power has its place. But political power can never meet our deepest moral and spiritual needs. Jesus did not come to be an earthly king. Instead, next slide, Jesus came to be a king of a different kind. Jesus came to be a king who would rule in our hearts. And after all, if he rules in our hearts, that's where we need him most. That's where the world is going to be most affected. If people would just let Jesus rule their hearts. Because to be honest, The biggest problem in the world today is in our hearts and in our minds. Jesus never came to be an earthly king. Jesus never came to sit on a natural throne. Jesus never came to rule and reign over earthly governments. Jesus didn't come to be king of the earth. He came to be king of men's hearts. And that's why he went to the mountain to be alone when they wanted to take him king. And if Herod would have understood this, Herod could have saved himself so much trouble, because Herod, he got so jealous. He wanted to kill Jesus because they were referring to him as a king. If he could have just understood that Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom, he came to build a heavenly kingdom. You see, Jesus was very different. Jesus was not born in royalty. Jesus was born in a stable. He was not born with royal garments. He was born and placed in swaddling clothes. He wasn't surrounded by important people. He wasn't surrounded by the burning of incense and beautiful smell. In fact, he was only surrounded by the animals in the barn that night and the smell of what animals do. He didn't have a throne. In fact, Jesus didn't even have anywhere to lay his head. Jesus spoke and his words really meant nothing. Every word that he spoke was debated. His words didn't seem to have power. Nobody was really following him. Nobody was in submission to him and subjection to him. He didn't have an army to fight for him. When Jesus came, he came humiliated and he came in shame. He gave up his life without a fight. He didn't call soldiers to try and lead a rebellion. He didn't come down from the cross. And let me tell you this morning, brothers and sisters and church today, the reason he didn't do any of that is because he didn't come to be a king of this earth. Jesus came to be the king of the hearts of men and women. This, after all, is our greatest problem in our mind and in our hearts. And so Jesus coming to earth as the Savior was good news, because now a weary world, which was pining, which was languishing, which was in mental and physical decline, now because of Jesus, a weary world could rejoice. All because of Jesus. His birth would bring joy to all people because he would die for our sins. And so, because he died for our sins, we could be reconciled to God again. So this Christmas, let us remember that only Jesus can bring true joy to your life. It's not his fault that there's not much joy around. It's not his fault that I have to look at that sign in Westfield and say, really? Is there really joy all around that's all people can see? Because the reason why we live in the world we live is because the world has rejected Jesus. The world has rejected the king. They have rejected the words of the king. People don't want to live in the kingdom anymore, the king's domain. People no longer seek the king. People's lives are disordered and in chaos now because they don't hearken to the words of a king. And so I want to tell you today, if you would just bring back Jesus as king of your life, you can again have true joy. You can again have true peace. You can again find true happiness. You can again find that purpose. You can again find that hope. You can be a weary person and be rejoicing if you bring back Jesus to the king of your life. If you let him get back on the throne of your life. A weary world can rejoice. And so this Christmas, you can have your joy restored. Not just the joy of giving, not just the joy of spending time with loved ones and family, but the joy of having your sins forgiven and being reconciled back to God. The joy of having a life committed to God. The joy of having a purpose on earth and eternal home in heaven. If you would just bring back the King. Everybody turn to the person next to you and say, bring back the king. You got to bring back the king. If you want the benefits of the kingdom, you've got to live under the king. If you want the benefits of living in the king's domain, in the boundaries of the king's domain and the king's blessing and all of those things, you've got to bring back the king to the throne of your life. John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, if you abide under my word, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. You see, the reason why I couldn't believe what I was seeing in Westfield when I saw all we see is joy is because so many people have rejected Jesus and they truly, really no longer have joy in their life. If you want to restore the joy in your life, you've got to bring back the king. You've got to put Jesus back on the throne of your life today. This scripture says if you want your joy to be full, you've got to bring back the king. If you're weary, if you're tired, if you're pining, if you're languishing, if you're losing strength, if you're weakening, if you're wasting away, wilting, withered, fading, drooping, moping, bring back the king. Here's the answer. Isaiah 40 verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends and the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Let me tell you, my God doesn't have bad days. My God doesn't get stressed out. My God's not worried with the state of this world. He's not stressed out. He's not anxious about the future. God has everything under control. He's not weary. He's not ready to faint and give up. He knows everything. I tell you, you might have a bad day, but my king never has a bad day. You might get stressed out, but my king never gets stressed out. He never feels in trouble. You may be in trouble today, but my king's not in trouble today. And if you need peace, if you need joy, maybe you've been looking forward to Christmas so much because maybe you can just restore some joy. Let me tell you, it's not going to be in the presence. It's not even going to be in the hand. It's only going to be in Jesus Christ. You got to turn your eyes upon Jesus. You got to look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. You've got to bring back the king. Now, I cannot help but think that this may be overstating it. But there are many people today, including the Australian of the Year, Patrick McGorry, I think that's his, Professor Patrick McGorry, who is saying that stress is the 21st century equivalent of the Black Death. Recent workplace reports are saying that stress has become the most common reason for long-term workplace absenteeism. Stress. Pressure that once motivated people. We need pressure. It motivates us. But pressure that once motivated people is now overwhelming people. People can't go on. But look at this. Next slide. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9. Says, but there remains therefore a rest. Everybody say rest. There is a rest for the people of God. How do I get the rest that is promised here for the people of God? How can I enter into the rest of God? How can I find rest in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you how you do that. You put him back in on the throne of your life. You put him back in control of your life. You put yourself back in the kingdom. Kingdom means king's domain. The place where the king rules. The place where the king is in charge. If you would put yourself back under the king, Jesus, and back in his kingdom, living the kingdom way, you can have that rest which remains for the people of God. If you're stressed here this morning, let me tell you what the answer is. You've got to put Jesus back on the throne. That may mean you're going to have to get off the throne yourself. Let me tell you where stress comes from. Stress comes from trying to do everything yourself. And of course you're going to be stressed because you're going to come to your wit's end. It's going to come to a place where you cannot do anything else. And you're just going to burn out. It's burning out just like But with Jesus, he doesn't get weary. He doesn't get stressed. There is a rest for the people of God. We've got to bring back the king. I'm not talking about bringing back a king for the whole church. Yeah, he's the king of this church. But before he can be the king of this whole church, he's got to be the king of our hearts. He's got to be the king of our lives. And so they're saying that stress is overcoming people. No matter what this world brings against you, in our work, in our family, let me tell you, there remains a rest for the people of God. I've seen people, and I know enough about people's lives here from the dealings that I have with people during the week and in counseling and stuff. And I know some people have been through some hard times. There's people here today that have suffered the death of a loved one, even the death of one of their children just in this last week, and they're here in the house of God this morning. Let me tell you how they can keep it all together, because there is a rest for the people of God. How can a mother, like we have here this morning, how can a mother come and be in the house of God and worship God after losing her son this week? Let me tell you, there is a rest for the people of God. How can you maintain your joy? How can you go on? Because there is a rest for the people of God. Some may trust in chariots. Some may trust in horses. Some may trust in doctors or psychologists or psychiatrists. But I put my trust in God. Patrick McGorry also said that mental illness is a sleeping giant. He spoke in Latrobe Valley University a little while ago, urging doctors to help stem the rising tide. He said these words, he said, the paradox these days is that physical health of young people has never been better. Young people are physically more healthy than they've ever been, but their mental health has never been worse. Professor McGorry said he attributed the epidemic to a range of factors, but said it was indicative of a society which has lost its way. A weary world, a pining world, a world in sin and in error. And in the words of a man who's far from a Christian, he said, it is indicative of a society that has lost its way. Lifeline research shows that 78% of people experience high stress at work. 2/3 of Australians has lost sleep in the last year due to work-related stress. Time magazine noted back in the 60s, everyone say the 60s. Who was alive in the 60s? Who can remember the 60s? You better put your hand up. But Time magazine noted back in the 60s, expert testimony was given to a Senate subcommittee. The Senate subcommittee was talking about time management, and they predicted that in the 60s, they predicted in the future that advances in technology would radically reduce the number of hours that people would have to work. They saw it as a problem. What are we going to do with all these advances in technology? It's going to reduce the amount of hours that people are working. They forecasted that the average, this is American, the average American would be working 22 hours a week within 20 years. So in the 60s, they said in the 1980s, because of technology, we're all going to be working 22 hours a week. And the greatest challenge facing society then would be figuring out what we're going to do with all of our extra time. Anybody at that point yet? Anybody got all their technology together and saying, you know what, Pastor, my biggest problem now is just figuring out what to do with my spare time. I mean, all the technology has replaced all the work. You see, 40 years later, after all of the advances in technology, we've got supercomputers in our pockets now. How many of us are really wondering what to do with our extra time? Our world has become a world of the Red Queen in Alice of Wonderland. She said this, "Now here you see, it takes all the running you can do just to keep in the same place." Anybody ever feel like that? Doesn't matter how much you run, it takes everything that you've got just to keep running, just to stay in the same place. And she said in Alice in Wonderland, if you want to get somewhere else, you've got to run at least twice as fast as that. That's what it feels like. But there remains a rest for the people of God if we would just bring back the King. Next slide. Jesus was hanging on the cross. And the crowd around him were crying and they were mocking and they were scoffing and they said, he saved others and he can't save himself. And they said, if you're king, why don't you come down from the cross and then we'll believe that you're king. But Jesus didn't come down from the cross because he was going to become king by staying on the cross. And I'm glad this morning that he didn't come down from that cross. I'm glad that he didn't give in to the mocking and the scoffing. I'm glad that he resisted the temptation to show his power that day. He could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called an army. He could have showed his force and his power. If he came down from that cross, I wouldn't be standing here washed by his wonderful blood. I'm glad he stayed there because he stayed there, he is the King of Kings. And so I want to ask you a question today. This is a very personal question. It's not a general question. It's a personal question. I want to ask you today, when will Jesus be king? When will Jesus be king? And someone says, well, Pastor, what has it got to do with me? You're asking me, when will Jesus be king? What does it got to do with me? Let me tell you, it's got everything to do with you. He becomes king when you make him king of your life. He becomes king when you get off the throne of your life and you allow him to get on the throne to your life. Jesus desires us to make him king of our lives today. And I'm preaching this simple title. We've got to bring back the king in our lives. When will Jesus be king? When I say I'm tired of sin, God. I'm tired of going against your law. He becomes king when you ask him for forgiveness. He becomes king when you turn from the world and you turn to Jesus, when you repent of your sin. He becomes king when you are baptized in his name for the remission of sins. He becomes king when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. He becomes king when you say, God, I want to walk in your direction. Not my will, God, but thine be done. And you can doubt what I'm saying today. But I double dare you to just give it 30 days of letting Jesus be king of your life and just see if it makes a difference. Just see if it makes a difference. And I can give you a guarantee. If he doesn't make a difference of your life in being king of your life, if you're praying, reading the word, worshiping, if it doesn't make a difference, you can always go back to the mess. It'll be there waiting. 30-day back guarantee. Just give him a chance. He becomes king when you say, Jesus, you are my king. He becomes king when you raise your hands into surrender to him and say, Jesus, I have decided to follow you. He becomes king when you let him reign in and over your heart. He becomes king when you give him your life. He becomes king when you give him everything. He becomes king when you give him authority over your life. He becomes king when you surrender to him. Not when you say, God, it's not about me. It's about you, Jesus. God, I want to model my life on you. That's when he becomes king. So why didn't Jesus ever pretend or prove that he was king? I don't know. Everybody called him a king. Why didn't he just want to show them that he had all power in his hands? Why didn't he go that way and just prove it? I don't know if there's a good answer, but I think I've got an answer. Let me tell you why Jesus didn't prove that he was king, because he could have so easily done it. He could have proven to everybody that was king, but the world is asking, well, is Jesus really the king? Was he really the God manifest in flesh? Was he really all that powerful? So why didn't Jesus prove it? Because let me tell you why he didn't. Because he left it to us to prove it. by letting Him lead our life, by letting Him be on the throne of our life, by letting Him be the king of our life. That's how He became king. There is a legal term, and I don't know if we've got any legal professionals here today, but there is a term called the burden of proof. And the burden of proof is a legal term. It is the responsibility of one party to highlight the facts and the evidence so that it results in a conclusive decision. When you go to court, somebody has the burden of proof. Somebody has the burden to prove something. One party has the responsibility to offer the evidence. One party has the responsibility to highlight the facts so that they can come to an absolute conclusive decision. And ladies and gentlemen, there's been a court case going on for 2,000 years. There's been a trial going on for 2,000 years. Is Jesus king or is He not the king? And the burden of proof is laid on the followers of Jesus Christ. Everyone point to yourself for a second. The burden of proof rests on me. It is the responsibility of every child of God to stand up and to prove without reasonable doubt that Jesus is King of my life. The burden of proof lies with me. When He conquers my addiction, when He brings me out of the miry clay, when I walk with God every day of the week, I am proving that Jesus is King of my life. When I have a stable walk with Jesus and I'm not up and down all the time, I'm proving to the world that He's King. When He sits on the throne of my life, I'm proving that He's King. When His word becomes my final authority, I'm proving to the world that He's King. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to be the King of men's and women's hearts. So wherever you are today, I'm telling you, it's time to bring back the King. It's time to vacate that throne that you've been sitting on. It's time to let go of the steering wheel. It's time to let go of the controls. It's time to stop manipulating God and trying to get Him to do everything your way and say, God, I give up. You just take the throne of my life and I want You to be King. If we bring back the King, a weary life, a lost life, a life in error, a life in sin can find hope today. And so I ask you today, is there anybody who wants to make Jesus the King today? Is there anybody today, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time and you heard the word today and you realize, you know what? I'm the one calling the shots in my life. I'm the one at the wheel of my life. And Jesus, yes, I love Jesus, but He's become somewhat of an accessory to my life. I wouldn't do life without Jesus, just like I wouldn't go to the shops without a handbag. But He doesn't want to just be an accessory. He doesn't just want to be an extra. He wants to be the King of your life. Let's all stand in this place this morning. He can turn your life around. He can make a change. You can find rest. You can find peace. You can find hope if you would just bring back the King. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's time to bring back the King. It's time to bring back the King in our marriages. To bring back Jesus to the center of our marriage. It's time to bring back the King in our families. It's time to bring back the King in our own lives. It's time to bring back the King in the church. We've got to bring back the King. And just as Jesus came the first time, the Bible says the King is coming again. And He's coming for everybody that is living under His rule, under His word, living in the kingdom. He's coming for the children of God. And all the signs of the times, if you care to look at prophecy, you'll see that all the signs of the times prophesied in the Bible are all pointing, and I'm going to use a very important word right here, pointing to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Imminent means, young people, the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. And he's coming back for people who call him king, who have made him king, who are surrendered to him. Matthew 24, verse 40 to 44. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour which your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what time the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready. Everybody say ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We've got to bring back the King in our lives. Let me tell you, the King is coming. The King is coming. Don't get caught up in this world. Don't get caught up in the ways of this world. Don't get caught up into the temptation of this world. Jesus Christ is soon to come. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. He's coming for his church. We got to get our life right with him now. The King is coming. We got to be ready for the rapture. I don't know how long. It might be 50 minutes. It might be 50 more hours. It might be 50 more years. But I'm waiting for the King. He was not just the King when he was born. He was not just the King when he lived. He was not just the King when he died. But he becomes King when we make him King of our life. And there is a judgment coming on this earth for everybody who has rejected Jesus. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to end this way with a word, a strong word, but it's time to get your house in order. It's time to get the King back on the throne. It's time to get your life back in order, to get your life straight again, because the King is coming. If you knew that Jesus was going to come back in a few hours, how would you live? How would you live? How would you spend the rest of your day if you knew Jesus could come back anytime? Let me tell you what you'd be doing. You'd be making some very serious decisions. You'd be worshiping him. You'd be repenting of your sin. You'd be saying, God, if there's any wicked way in me, God, forgive me. Right now, in this moment, right now, the most important decision you have laying in front of you right now is this. When will Jesus be King? Are you going to bring back the King? Or are you just going to keep telling him, hey, Jesus, just move over a while. I want to be back in control. I want to be on the throne of my life. I want to be calling the shots. I'll let you take the wheel when things are out of control. But Jesus, I want to stay here until I feel like I'm out of control. Then I'm going to call you. No man knows the day nor the hour. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Oh, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, God. Somebody today needs to make him King of their life. Somebody here today needs to repent of their sins and say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. Come take the throne of my life again. Somebody needs to bring back the King. One of the best things you could do today before you leave this place is to come kneel at this altar. Why do I say kneel? Because that's what you do before a King. And to raise your hands and say, Jesus, I love you. I surrender to you. Why do we raise our hands? Because that's what you do to a King. You surrender to him. Say, God, your way, not my way.